Thank you, Carla, and thank you, team. If you haven't had a chance yet and you would like to during our sermon time, you can take your masks off. And if you're not comfortable with that, that's okay as well. You can leave your mask on. Either way is fine with me. Before we start, quick shout out on the live stream to Tim and Andrea Carley and the firemen at the Victory Firehouse who are watching us on the live stream. God bless you for taking the time during your chicken cookout to watch our services while you're doing that. Shout out, Tim. I told you I would do it. All right, our text for this morning is in the book of Judges, chapter 4, starting at verse 1. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me if you would. The period of the Judges is a dark time in Old Testament history. A few weeks ago, we studied some guiding principles for leadership in the life of Joshua and how that happened in his fulfillment of the promise that was given to God's people to occupy the land west of the Jordan. But after the death of Joshua, a problem arises in Israel, and it's a problem of faithfulness to God. There's a pattern in the book of Judges. If you've ever read it, you've already seen it. But if you haven't spent time studying the book of Judges, there's this pattern that exists that goes like this. The people of Israel would do what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They would cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And God would raise up a leader, a judge, who really was more like a spiritual and military leader than what we would think of as a judge today. It would be someone who would deliver and govern God's people. And these judges were raised up by God to deliver the people from the consequences of their evil in order to point them back to Him, to turn the people's hearts back to the Lord. Now, as we pick up the book of Judges in Judges chapter 4, Israel finds itself in the same cycle of evil and crying out to the Lord. But this time, they have an additional problem. They have a reluctant leader, a reluctant man named Barak. God's purposes would be fulfilled in Barak's life. He could not escape the realities of what God had called him to. God would have his way, but what it would require in Barak's life was another leader, someone to come alongside Barak. Someone who was not concerned about credit or prestige, but someone who was concerned about obedience. A willing leader who was able to vocalize their leadership to another leader, a woman named Deborah. As we continue in our series, Everyday Leaders, biblical principles that we can learn from God's Word that apply to us in everyday life, Deborah was to Barak what we all need at some point in our lives. Someone who is willing to be able to be what we often need, the right voice in our lives at the right time. Let's stand together as we read God's word from the book of Judges, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word as we study together this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name and what it means for us to be God's people and what it means for us to be obedient and what it means for us to listen to the voice of God. Father, we pray that today, that as we study your word, that you would give us a heart that is enlivened by your spirit, that leads us to see what we can see in Deborah's life and how she comes alongside Barak in order to teach us what it means to have the right voice in our lives at the right time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as the story unfolds in the typical cycle of the period of the judges, we see Israel doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord. They are doing evil. They have turned from God, and as is God's pattern, God allows hardship. He ordains consequence for sin, for turning from him. But up to this point, in the judges' narrative, the pattern was simple. We do evil, we have consequences, we cry out, and God provides a deliverer. But in this instance, there is a problem. The deliverer is not showing up. They're waiting, and he's not there. We need to be clear about what is happening in this passage. Deborah is not the deliverer that God raised up in this passage. She has not been called to be the deliverer or the judge of God's people in this instance. We know this because of how the conversation between Deborah and Barak goes. Look at verses 6 and 7. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon, with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hands. In this particular instance, she is not speaking here anything other than what God has already spoken to Barak. Deborah's lead-in with Barak helps us put the puzzle pieces together of the scriptures here. She says, has not the Lord commanded you? You see what's happening here? Barak had been called to be the deliverer of Israel, just like those who had gone before him. Deborah wasn't called to be the deliverer in Israel. She wasn't called to be the judge in Israel at that time. Barak was, but he was not willing to do it. Deborah, in this section of the text, is telling Barak something that he has already heard from God. When she says, has not the Lord commanded you? What she is saying is, God has already told you this. I'm not giving you any new information here. I'm just retelling you what God has already told you. Barak would not listen. So God says it to Deborah, and she goes and tells it to Barak and reminds him of what he has heard and what he needs to be obedient to. Friends, we all need people who will challenge us to obedience to God. We all need people who will challenge us to obedience to God. Barak was reluctant for reasons that we aren't really fully given, but here's some clues to Barak's reluctance. Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, is the tool that God is using to oppress Israel in this narrative. And it's all as a result of their disobedience. But this oppression comes in a way that no one has ever seen before. According to the text, Sisera had 900 iron chariots. That's an important piece of the puzzle here as you look at Barak and his reluctance to go out and deliver Israel. This was the 900 iron chariots. This was a technological innovation that the world had never seen before. Ironwork wasn't done this way. And as an oppressive tool that struck the fear into the Israelites, they're looking at these iron chariots, and I can only presume that Barak is looking at these iron chariots, this weapon of destruction that no one has ever seen before, and that is going to impact his obedience to God. No one had ever seen an iron chariot before. This was a new military innovation, and not only was it new and diabolical, it was used for oppression, and it was something that they didn't know from a military standpoint how to combat. Now, from a human perspective, I can completely empathize with Barak and why he would not want to go up against that. I've never seen an iron chariot before. Quite frankly, I've never actually, other than in the movies, seen a chariot. My context for chariot knowledge is limited to artist renditions and Ben-Hur. That is really all I know about chariots. But the sound of an iron chariot sounds absolutely terrifying to me. This sounds like an ancient Near Eastern panzer tank of some sorts. And Sisera has 900 of them. I get why Barak was reluctant. I can also understand why Barak would be reluctant, possibly because of the cycle that Israel is in. He may be saying to himself, what's the point? We're just going to do this again and again. Nothing's ever going to change in Israel, so why would I bother going and being a deliverer of Israel? Then, of course, there's the third option. He just didn't want to. God says, Barak, go deliver Israel. And Barak says, no. I don't want to. Those are all three possible options of why Barak was reluctant to go and do what God had called him to do. Friends, let me ask you, have you ever found yourself in any of these positions? No, God, this is going to be too hard. I know what you've said, but it's going to be too hard. God, I'm not going to do it. Or, no, God, this is the way it is. We've seen this over and over again, and you and I both know that nothing's going to change if I do this. So why should I bother? Or, no, God, I won't be obedient, and you can't make me. Watch God work. Can I just tell you right now, friends, and hear me very clearly, if you hear anything in this message, hear this. There is never, ever an excuse for disobedience to God. There is nothing that you can say, no finely crafted argument, no matter of hardship, no matter of feeling about what's happening in the world to say, no, God, I refuse to be obedient to you. That never works. None of these or a host of other reasons for disobedience could possibly fly. None of these excuses would fly for you. None of them, they wouldn't fly for me, and they certainly would not fly for Barak. For whatever reason, maybe one of these or maybe another, Barak was not willing to call him to do. And as such, Barak was walking in disobedience. And Deborah was not willing to let that stand. Think about the beauty of that in somebody's life who says, I see the disobedience in somebody else's life, and I'm willing to walk it with them and say, this is not good for you, friend. She was not willing to allow Barak's disobedience to go unchecked. God exposed Barak's disobedience to Deborah, and now she has a choice. She can continue the cycle of disobedience and leave Barak alone to figure it out and let the people suffer, even though God has clearly provided a means for them to be delivered, or go and call Barak and challenge him to be obedient to what God has clearly spoken to him. Deborah chose the latter. She knew that the consequence for Barak and the consequence for Israel was such that her own relationship with God demanded that she challenge Barak to do what God called him to do in obedience. Deborah is calling Barak to the wisdom that we see in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Friends, that's a vital piece of wisdom from God for us. Each one of us has to take that and understand that our understanding of every situation that we come into and what we bring to the table is limited and flawed and challenged because of sin. But God tells us certain things about what it means to be God's people and what it means to do certain things as God's people. And he says, trust in me. And that's what Deborah does here. Yes, Barak, I know that it's going to be hard. I know that the people are going to keep doing this. Quite frankly, I'm worn out because they keep coming under my palm tree while I'm trying to listen to prophecy and I'm having to do your job. I know that 900 chariots are terrifying, but you know what is even more terrifying? Trying to come against God in disobedience. That should be absolutely terrifying to you, Barak. Trust in the Lord and what he has said, not on your own understanding for how it will work out. That's what Deborah does here. She challenges Barak to obedience. But that obedience that she calls him to, that necessitates something in Deborah's life. In order for her to be able to call Barak to obedience, she needs something. If she's going to call him to obedience, there's something required of her, and what it is something that we need in our lives. We need people in our lives who are listening to God. If Deborah wasn't called to be the deliverer of Israel, which I think we've clearly seen from the text, what exactly was her role in Israel? The text tells us very clearly. She was a prophetess. That was her job. That was her role. Her role in Jerusalem was one of listening to God and responding according to what God would speak. You see, there's a reason why I would say that she was not called to be the judge in Israel during that period. She, by her own witness, affirms that, because the first thing that she does when we're introduced to her is to go and get Barak and say, hey, you were called to do this, not me. In order for Deborah to serve Barak, for her to be able to guide Barak to the place of obedience, she needed to be able to fulfill her role in Israel, what God had called her to. To serve the overarching purposes of God, she had to be very clearly listening to what God was doing and what God was speaking, because her role as a prophetess demanded that she be able to listen clearly and speak on behalf of God. How did she know what Barak had been called to? How did she know what God had spoken to Barak, and how was she able to relay that she knew that? Because God told her, and she listened. It is a particular note here that Deborah does not try to fulfill or occupy a role not assigned to her. And what she is called to as a prophetess, and what we see here, is a woman who is clearly hearing from God, and because she is listening clearly to God speaking, she is able to challenge Barak to obedience. Barak understood that. Personally, I think that this is why he insists on Deborah accompanying him into the battle with Jabin and Sisera's armies. Was Deborah going to fight on behalf of Israel? No, not according to the text. In fact, if we were to continue reading through the narrative of Deborah and Barak as it plays out through Judges chapter 5, Deborah doesn't fight at all. In fact, other than the victory ballad that she sings with Barak in Judges chapter 5, here is the only thing that we hear from Deborah again in Judges 4 verse 14. Deborah says to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Does not the Lord go out before you? Do you see what's happening here, friends? She was with him for the purposes of continuing to listen to God for Barak and to give him instructions on obedience. He didn't need Deborah to fight with him. He didn't need Deborah to lead him. He didn't need the accolades. She told him, "This is not going to turn out for your glory," and he went anyway. It wasn't about that. He needed someone who could hear and speak and come alongside him and impart God's words into his life. He didn't need somebody to try to supplant him. He needed somebody to come alongside and compliment him in his leadership. I think the reason Barak wanted Deborah with him is because he knew that he needed someone who was willing to listen and respond to God, because his track record, insofar as we have it, is that he is really bad at doing that. He needed someone with him who was able to listen and respond to God. He had seen in Deborah a woman who listened to God, and what he needed from her while on the battlefield was for her to continue to listen and speak on behalf of God in his life. How did Barak know Deborah was listening to God? Deborah confirmed it with what God had clearly spoken to him and to her. That is the very nature of a prophet, friends. It is, if she had been a false prophet and not been clearly listening to God, there would not have been a confirmation. There would rather have been confusion. Have you ever had somebody speak into your life on behalf of God and it didn't create confirmation, it created confusion? Yeah, don't listen to them. Friends, if someone claims to have heard from God on your behalf and it does not confirm something God has clearly spoken to you, or if it contradicts something that he has spoken elsewhere, particularly in his word, if that happens, run. If someone claims to speak on behalf of God and they are clearly not, we are commanded in Scripture to not ever listen to them again as an authoritative voice that God is using in our lives. Jeremiah the prophet saw this very clearly in Jeremiah 23:16, when he was faced with the same instance of those who claimed to hear from God. He spoke this way to Israel: "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord." And here is the not so remarkable reality. It's not hard to hear the voice of God. You don't have to be a prophet like Deborah or have a prophet like Deborah to speak into your life. God is speaking to you and to others in your life. He is speaking through the pages of this book. There is enough information here from God to be able to inform your entire Christian life for obedience. Deborah and Barak didn't have this. They had to rely on the confirmation of what God was speaking orally to both of them, and it lined up with God's character, and they both knew God, so they knew it. We don't have that problem, friends. We have the voice of God here in this word speaking to us. Are we listening, and are we surrounding ourselves with people who are listening? I'm going to make a very bold statement here. If what you know about God and what you're speaking to me about God doesn't come from this, I don't care what you have to say about God. It has to come from here to be authentic. Is the dominant voice of counsel that we receive in this world the voice of people who have an all-consuming passion to respond to God's word? If not, don't listen to them. Not as it pertains to being an authoritative voice on behalf of God in your life. If anything, and you run into that instance, you need to be that authoritative voice on behalf of God in their life that brings the word of life to them in a way that leads them to obedience and repentance and crying out to God through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. This is what Barak needed from Deborah. Someone who was listening and would challenge him to obedience based on what God spoke. And look at what happens. It's a glorious reality, friends. Look at the result. The entire community was impacted. The entire community was impacted negatively when Barak refused to be obedient. But when Deborah was listening to the voice of God, she was obedient and spoke into Barak's life, spoke obedience into his life. And when they both were obedient, one person's obedience to listening to somebody else listen to God saved an entire community. What is God calling you to listen to and be obedient to? And who are the voices in your life speaking on behalf of God for you? Israel was rescued from the oppressive hand of Jabin and Sisera through the listening of one person willing to respond and challenge one man to be obedient to God. Friends, the right voice at the right time can make all the difference. The right voice at the right time can make all the difference. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and close us with song. And the question that I have for you are, who are the people that you have in your life who have permission to be Deborah to you? Who are the people in your life you are being a Deborah to? Listening to God is not nearly as hard as we've made it. We all have access to the same voice in the same book. And people who are at different places in their walk with God, who have been listening to God for years, are those the people that you are surrounding yourself with? If your diet of God's word is limited to the 30 minutes on Sunday mornings that I have with you, you are missing out. You're not listening. We need people in our lives speaking the word of God into our lives on a regular basis. There is no shortage, friends, of competing voices from the world that are peddling a version of happiness, that are peddling a version of God through social media, through feel-good memes, through TikToks, and through a variety of other things that we have no business listening to because they don't point us here. God has finally crafted this word for us in this world. A world that doesn't even remotely resemble what God wants and has for us, but through his people, he can speak if we are listening. We can speak obedience into each other's life, and we have it from men who are carried along by his Holy Spirit. But hearing only goes so far. Hearing the word of God only goes so far. Barak had heard the word of God. He heard it and he was disobedient. Deborah comes in his life to challenge him. Who are the people in your life who have permission to challenge you to godly obedience? Who have you surrounded yourself with? All the worldly wisdom told Barak, don't go. Don't do it. But godly wisdom, a challenge to obedience, is what he needed, and Deborah did that for him. Who has permission in your life to challenge you to do what God has called you to do? That's what we need. We need a community of people to strive to be that. The type of leaders that are listening to God, responding to God, and challenging each other to godly obedience. That is what leadership is. The right voice at the right time, making all the difference. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, that your word would be embedded into our hearts in a way that calls us to listen to you, that we would have a passion for listening to your word, and that we would have a passion for relationships with people who are listening to your word and not the voice of this world. Father, may you challenge us to obedience through your people. May we, in love, see the challenge to obedience from other people who are listening to you. May we see that as the command from you to do what you have called us to. Forgive us of our sin of disobedience towards you, God. When we hear and we know clearly what we ought to do, but we fail to do it. Speak to us, O Lord, and may we listen. Give us ears to hear. but also give us mouths to speak obedience in your name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand with us? Join us as we sing.